technology so it can work for our church and for our services. Thank you for all those who are watching. We pray you get a blessing from the service. And let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're excited once again to come, Lord, together. Lord, for those that are here and those that are watching, Lord, we're anticipating you working in our hearts. Lord, we want to spend some time rejoicing and praising who you are through song. And Lord, we want to spend some time in your word, Lord, learning of you. Lord, I pray that you help us tonight. And give us the words that we need to hear. Encourage us all in different ways. And God, we know that you've been good to us so far. I know that in the time that it seems like it's uncertainty and a lot of the world is in upheaval, give us peace, Lord, a peace that the world can't understand. Thank you for the Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, we praise you for that. Help our service tonight. God, pray. We pray for all those that are hurting and those that are struggling. Lord, we pray that you help them. And Lord, once again, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Jim's going to come. He's going to lead us in our theme song. And then he's also going to lead us in a congregational song.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around.
Our first song is A New Name in Glory. I know this is a favorite of some of yours, so sing out. Number 131 in your songbook, A New Name in Glory.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown, when the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
On that chorus, I can just hear those basses going down the steps there. Last verse.
In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Just a couple quick announcements. Remember, Spring Revival is coming up, and it's May 10th to the 13th. Brother Brian McBride will be preaching, and more than likely, it looks like he's just going to be doing the services the way that we're doing it right now through the airwaves or through the internet. What will happen is we will start off here. We'll have a congregational song. I'll go over a couple announcements, and then Brother McBride will come in with a pre-recorded message specifically for our church, probably done a day ahead of time to make sure there's no glitches. They'll be doing special music, him and his family, and then they'll also he'll be preaching for us. So that is Sunday morning, May 10th, and also in the evening service, and then also Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. I want you to do your best to be here. So I want you to pretend like it's services here, that if you wouldn't miss those, make sure that you can make sure you don't miss these, and Amen. Schedule a time around. And I think Brother McBride's going to do a wonderful job. He always Amen. Does preaching, and we want to make sure that the Lord blesses, and we know he will, but Amen. He's not going to be able to bless you unless you're actually listening in part of that. So we're looking forward to that week. So that is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Also, we have a special day of prayer and fasting at our church this upcoming Monday. It's May 4th. And what we're doing is having another prayer chain where each person takes a slot. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that during our message tonight. But if you have not signed up for a slot, there are 30-minute slots. There's 48 slots that are available. 24 of them are already taken. Thankful for that. But we want you to be a part of that. And I know the last couple weeks ago we had one for a number of different prayer lists. But God's really been burning my heart about families, especially Christian families, and how we need to fight for them. And the way that we fight for them is spiritually. And the way that we fight spiritually is through prayer and even through fasting. So I would encourage you to get a time slot for that, and don't wait till the last minute to do that. Now, what we're doing is we're going to try to develop a prayer list of special requests. So if you have someone that's part of your family that there's a special need that's there, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need, and you would like to have them be prayed over on Monday throughout the entire day, please send me those requests. We've gotten a few of those, and I really need those by Friday, so I can have a day or two, or my wife could have a day or two to get the lists ready. If they're just unspoken requests, and I understand sometimes requests are private, and sometimes if you just want to have the Pease family has a special unspoken, you can even say for nieces or nephews or parent, whatever it is, so we can write that out that way throughout that day. The intention is there will be some certain things that we'll be praying for, and then throughout the rest of the time it will be people going over and praying for those specific needs. So all throughout that day, the intention is that we be praying for those specific needs. I'm also going to have a list of our teenagers and college age kids and our kids and just our regular kids in high school and junior high, a list of kids that regularly come to our church, because that's a group of people that we want to be praying for and helping, and just want to be talking to the Lord, beseeching the Lord on behalf of them and asking the Lord to keep them safe, but also asking the Lord to help them know Christ, help them to love Christ, all those different things. So those are different things we'll be going through with that prayer list. Probably look at that a little bit Sunday afternoon, but I do want you to know, if you have people that you want on this list, please let me know so we can have that ready for you to pass out to those that are going to be praying that day. So what we're going to do is we're going to send that to all the people who signed up for slots. If you did not sign up for a slot, let me know if you want a copy of it. But the only people that we're going to be sending the prayer list to is those that we know that are interested in it. And so if you did not sign up for a slot, you're going to have to let me know if you want it. But we can send that out to you through email, or it's probably going to be a little bit too big for text messaging, or we could drop it off if necessary. You could pick one up. But that won't probably be ready until Saturday or Sunday. So make sure you get those requests in so we can have people praying for these specific requests. And we already have some, and thankful for that. And you say, Pastor, you already know my family situation. I do pray for many people and pray for their families, but we want you to make sure you put the people's names down so we can make sure it gets on the list. So throughout that 24-hour period, all throughout that day, people are praying for specific situations and specific people. And if you want to share some things with me that you don't want to go on the whole list for everyone, that's fine. You're welcome to do that. This is not a list that will go on Facebook or on the internet. This is just, and we're instructing the people that get the list, this is just for them and not something to share around, not try to figure out what the requests are. It's our responsibility to pray. And so we're excited about what God can do and how God can answer prayers. The day of prayer and fasting a few weeks ago was a big blessing to me. I know it was a big blessing to many of you. I know you've told me that. So I'm excited about that. Amen. Remember, by Saturday, we're going to have our next FBC Kids Club program up there. They did some taping for that today. We're going to have to do some more taping to get everything ready. But be looking for that, young people, on Saturday. And young people, if you had a memory verse that you were supposed to learn, make sure you have those recorded and sent to my phone before Saturday. So that way, if so, you get a special prize if you have learned those memory verses. So and I think you know which ones they are. If not, you can go back and look at it again. But get mom or dad or grandma, granddad, or whoever's helping take care of you, record you saying those verses and send that to me, so that way you can get a special reward for learning those verses. Thank you once again for being here and being a part of the services tonight. We pray you get a blessing, and we pray it be an encouragement and help to you.
All right, our last song is I Love to Tell the Story, number 62 in your songbook. This is four verses, so sing loud or hum loud, whichever one you're doing. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And the last, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to Psalms chapter number 78. Psalms chapter number 78. As we get towards Mother's Day and Father's Day, always during the month of May and June, we bring some messages concerning the family. And part of the reason is because we begin thinking what mothers and fathers are supposed to do in a biblical way. It helps us remind the importance of the family and the importance of making sure the family's doing what it's supposed to do. Psalms chapter 78 is probably one of my favorite passages in the book of Psalms. It's a great chapter of the Bible. There's a lot of different reasons for that. But one of my reasons why I enjoy it the most is found in the first couple verses. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." What the scriptures are saying in this chapter here, especially at the beginning of the chapter, that the fathers are supposed to tell their children something, and then in turn, those children are supposed to teach it to their children, and then those children are supposed to teach it to their children. And in the scriptures tonight, we're going to look at that and try to understand a couple things that we're supposed to be showing to the rest of the world. I know sometimes when you start a message like this and you think, okay, well, I'm not a father, I'm not a mother, I don't have to listen, and just kind of tune out. And that's not the case at all. The scriptures talk about letting your light shine. The scripture talks about showing forth the praises of his glory. The scriptures show how we should be showing and demonstrating the same things that these parents are supposed to be demonstrating to their children. Don't get me wrong, it's the father's responsibility. It's the mother's responsibility to do those things for their own children. But we as a group of people are supposed to also be teaching and showing others. And I don't want you to think that tonight's message is based for just those that have kids living at home, too, because we can always be teaching other family members, whether it's grandchildren or great-grandchildren or nieces or nephews, or you turn around and look at it from the other side, even sometimes kids showing their parents something, whether young or old, brothers showing sisters, sisters showing brothers. And the thought of tonight's message is there are things that we're supposed to show. And then there's sometimes things that other people see. You know, things that we're supposed to show the world, things that we're supposed to show our families. And then on the opposite side, there's what our family really truly sees. Because there are some things that we're supposed to be teaching. There are some things that we're supposed to be learning. But then there's also some things that they actually learn because they see that more than the things that they're supposed to be showing. I know that sometimes people will say different things and say, "You're just like your father. You're just like your mother. You're just like your brother. You're just like your sister." And things that you've been around people and you learn some things. I learned some wonderful character traits from my parents. I've learned probably a couple not so great character traits from my brother. I'm just joking because I know he watches sometimes. But there are things that we learn. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that the reality? Is the things that many times our own parents struggle with are things that we struggle with because it's a learned, something we've learned. Things that our parents may be good at or sometimes things that we're good at because it's things that we've learned. So in tonight's passage, I want us to understand that there are certain things that God wants us to pass on to the next generation. And then there are some things that the next generation is learning because we're doing more of these other things than the things he's asked us to pass along. As I thought and prayed about the message tonight, and we're just going to kind of walk through this and look at some biblical examples of good parenting and biblical examples of bad parenting. And as I was studying, I was looking, and I was like, okay, Lord, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting, and we're going to do it for our families. Show me in the Bible where that's at. And I can show you in the Bible that it's that all-out war against our Christian families. And you can sit there and you can see the things that the devil is attacking the family, the divorce rate, the people who are getting pregnant outside of marriage. I mean, all the different family values that are, guess, seems like they're going away and getting to become the point that we're called old-fashioned or mocked, just what the Word of God says. Even people that we would consider coming from good homes and good churches, just feeling that, you know, premarital sex isn't a big deal.
It's okay to live together. It's okay to get divorced. It's okay, things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches us. And it's an all-out battle. And like we learned last week, when it said, or a couple weeks ago, Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know, there is, we talked about how that is a spiritual warfare that we have, getting serious and wanting to fight this battle and wanting to fight the devil and putting on the whole armor of God and taking this very seriously is something I think that we should do for our families. As we talked about our prayer time last time, as I was going down that list of different things, and as I was letting the Lord prepare my heart, you know, the one that kept on sticking out to me was, you know, our Christian homes, our Christian families, because you know what, if we put our family first and we make sure that they're strong Christian families, you know what strong Christian families make up? They make up strong Christian churches. And strong Christian churches, you know what they make up? They make up a strong Christian community, which will make strong Christian states and strong Christian country, and all those different things that are combined. But the question is, are we willing to fight for that? And don't get me wrong, I know that there's, in the day and time we live at, and it's amazing, once again, I talk to certain people how they feel about the virus, and certain people about how they don't feel about the virus, and different things about that. And I see people that are willing to fight for certain things. And I think, you know, some things or those ways are appropriate. I get why they're doing it. But I'm wondering, are we willing to fight for our families? Are we willing to do what's necessary? And take, as a pastor, and once again, I'm not been doing it forever. It's 16 years that we've been here. The first 5 years as the assistant, the last 11 years as the pastor, and we're getting ready to come up on 17 years at Faith Baptist Church, and thankful and blessed for all those things. But I got to say, the number one thing that people tell me to pray for is their families. And I hear about, you know, and I'm glad that they share their burdens. And I hear it, and many times I encourage them, and I was just talking to somebody here this past Monday, pray. This is a spiritual battle, that this person in your family is struggling, and we don't fight against flesh and blood. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a spiritual battle. Everything in my mind is a heart issue. It's a spiritual battle. And what I encourage people to do, I says, are you really willing to fight for your families? And I think that many people that even in our church, I know many people are gun owners. If someone would dare come in their house and threaten their family, they would do whatever was necessary to protect their family. And I'm thankful for someone that feels that way. Someday, you never know, someone might come inside our church, and I would recommend that they don't, because there's probably people here that conceal carry, and you know, there are things that they want to protect. But what is it that we need to do for our families? I hear things like this: pray for my child, they're lost, they don't know God, they are away from the Lord, they don't love God the way I want them to love God. I wish they had my heart for God. And I hear the emotion. I see the plea. I see the burden that they're carrying and how much they truly, truly want to see a change in that young person's life, whether it's a child or if it's somebody in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. You know, it's your child, and you want to see them live for God, and you want to see them do great things because that's what God has planned for them. And when you see them struggling, it's something you're like, I'm burdened about it. But am I burdened enough to pray? And am I burdened enough to live a holy, separated life and to be in a place of blessing that God could use me to make a difference in their life? Am I willing to change to make sure I'm right with God, willing to set down those sins and those things that so easily beset us, those weights? Am I willing to say no to my flesh in order that I can be ready to be used by God in a way that could help make a difference in a situation that seems like it's hopeless? People don't only ask you to pray for their children. I hear people say, will you pray for my mate, my husband, my wife? You know, I believe our first responsibility is our relationship with God as a child of God. I think the next one there is, if you're married, is the one to your mate. Before your children, even before your grandchildren, grandparents, great-grandchildren, you know, that's your ministry. It's to one another. You've become one flesh. And I pray for my mate. And I'm glad when people share requests. I don't want you to think, oh, pastor thinks we're always whining and complaining. I don't feel that way at all. I think it's scriptural to bear one another's burdens. And if you can't talk to your pastor, then who can you talk to? But Are you willing to pray? And are you willing to take spiritual steps to be fighting this fight? Because it's a spiritual battle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians verses 10, 3, and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And I know what they're saying sometimes. If my mate would just change this, it seems like I am fighting my mate. It seems like it's him or her that is struggling. It's him or her that has the need. And I tell you, it's a spiritual battle. It's a heart issue. There's a heart problem that's there many times in a person's life. And I've seen in almost every person's case, there's usually something wrong on both sides that need to be worked on. And yes, many times there's more wrong on one side than the other. But a person who is praying and seeking God, if your heart is burdened, give those burdens over to the Lord and pray. And even sometimes even to the point of fasting. And then I hear people say, pray for my parents. It's sweet to, when you have young people, maybe kids that are ride the van, or even sometimes kids that go to church on a regular basis, then they come up and say, "Hey, I wish my parents would pray with me. Can you pray for my parents? They might not be saved. Can you pray for my parents? I'd love to read the Bible with them." And once again, you say, well, it does happen, especially when you go to camp, you hear God working in someone's heart and they're making reflections and they're thinking, you know what? And sometimes we have to tell young people, you know, you're supposed to honor, you're supposed to obey, but sometimes there's parents that are unsaved and they're not going to be a spiritual leader in the house to where you need to be the individual that tries to be a light to try to help them show that they need to be one to Christ. And I know that probably doesn't count for many people that are come to our church on a regular basis. Sometimes there's kids that ride the van and God gets a hold of their heart and they're thinking, I want my mom to come to church. I want my dad to come to church. They need to, they're missing something. And they are. But are we willing to, I know we say we want our parents to change, but are we willing to do what's necessary? Are we willing to pray and fast? And you continue on, you know, praying for our brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes as you watch brothers and sisters grow up, and I'm thankful for both my brothers and my sister, but sometimes you go and you watch, and I've heard other people say this, they know better. They shouldn't be doing that. They were brought up in church. They should be going to church, you know, things like that. If you're really burdened for your family members, so what are you going to do with that? I mean, what is it that you're going to do? Are you going to keep on preaching at them? Once again, having the word of God there, it's good. And that's something we should be doing. And you should be going through being faithful at church. But are you willing to pray? Are you willing to fast? Are you willing to lay aside those weights and those sins? You say, Pastor, I don't see how that has anything to do with anything. How is God going to hear your prayers if you got sin in your heart and sin in your life? How is God going to know that you really are burdened for this to the point that you're willing to say no to your flesh so that way you can be in a place where God can use you and in your prayer time? Another thing that I hear people burdened about is praying for their grandkids. And, you know, I don't know how many grandparents I've heard say, I see which way they're headed. I'm worried. I don't know why they're headed. And there isn't anything I can do right now. I'm a grandparent. And I know I've heard people say this, I wish somebody would have told me that when I was raising my kids that someday they'd be raising my grandkids, because I would have done things a little bit differently. I would have been a little bit more structured. I would add a little bit more Bible time, a little bit more family time, a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. And you're like, what can I do now? And you can pray. How much you can do on your own strength is very, very small, if anything, spiritually. But what God can do through spiritual strength, it's amazing. But are you willing to pray? Are you willing? And we're using prayer and fasting because we're talking about next Monday, and we're talking about having a day of prayer because we don't want to do it just to give you something to do because you had the virus, you don't have anything to do. That's not it at all. It's to say, I this is something that's important. This is something that we need to be praying for. And I would say the number one thing, and this is even above physical needs, the number one thing I've heard as a pastor in the last 16, 17 years is, my family needs God. They need a spiritual touch. They need this or they need that. And sometimes I look at them and I encourage them, make sure you're as close to God as you can be. Because some of these habits they're picking up, they're not learning from the world, they're learning from you. And if you don't like the way they act, and you don't like the things they do, and you don't like the fact they're not faithful, you don't like the fact they don't read their Bibles, you don't like the fact they don't pray, you don't like these, all these different things, is this something that's true in your life? Is this something they're learning from you? What is it they're seeing? And I know tonight's message might seem a little different than most sermons, but the reality is, what are people learning from you? Let's jump in here in Psalm chapter 78. We'll go ahead and read the first couple verses, and then we're going to go all the way down. I think we're going to go all the way down to verse number 12. It says, give ear, and we're going to kind of walk through this, and here's the things that we're going to look at, and we're going to go over the points while we're going through it, because there's a couple examples I want to get to. And once again, don't dismiss this as this is just for families. It is not just for families. Listen to a couple verses that talks about how we're supposed to shine as the light. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I want you to say, hey, just because I don't have any other family members around and say I don't need to listen, that's not the case. All those verses talk about being a light in the darkness, that you've been called out of darkness into the marvelous life. Now show forth the praises of him. Let your light shine. Living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, ye shine as lights in the world. So when we're talking about these different things, what are people learning from you? Are they learning the lightness? Are they learning the light, seeing the scriptures? Or what is it that they're learning from you? And we're going to look at a couple different family examples. And I hesitate to say this, but the reality is, there's more bad parenting examples than good parenting examples in the Bible. The reason why I hate to mention it is because we don't know the whole story. But you see some of the great Bible characters like David. Seems like he was a failure as a father. You saw what happened with Absalom. You saw what happened with Amnon. You saw what happened with the son that tried to overtake Solomon. It's amazing. You see people like Samuel, whose sons turned out to be crooked. People who like Eli. And those are a couple of the people we're going to look at. There are things there. And you say, Pastor, why are we making such a big deal out of it? Because I think this is a hard thing, being the right parent. We need God's help. We have our own philosophies. We see how we were brought up, the things we learned growing up, and we apply those things to our life. But in all reality, we need God in our homes. We need God in our lives. We need to be so close to God, because parenting is a challenge. It's a hard thing. And you will see over and over in the scriptures, time and time again, where children failed because many times their parents did not train them up right. Now I know the age-old question is, Pastor, if I'm living for God and I'm doing what's right, what happens if my kids turn out bad? And I don't say I have all the answers. I know what the scripture says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. I mean, the order of God is never going to depart from them. Even in the life of Manasseh, the most wicked king probably of all time in the nation of Judah, he went back to the Lord. He understood the Lord, and maybe he saw that from the heritage of his father, Hezekiah, a little bit. But Hezekiah even seems like he messed up a little bit as a father. And there are so many different examples of bad parenting in the Bible. And there's not a lot of good examples. There are some. And I think we don't always hear about them. And as I'm reading through this and I'm looking at this and I see this, and we're not going to mention them all, you'd be glad to text me afterwards and say, hey, Pastor, you forgot this good example, or you forgot this bad example. That's fine. But you look at them and you hear about different examples and you're saying, man, don't you think that these people would be better at parenting? And I think the devil really sees the Christian home or a family of faith and says, I'm going to attack that family with everything I got. I'm going to do whatever I can. We saw what he unleashed on Job. And that's because it was a family of faith. So we're going to get to the examples in a minute. Let's get to the scriptures, or we'd probably be here all night. I know that nobody wants to be up all night watching the internet. So Psalm 78 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So the first thing I want you to see is what we are supposed to show them. What we are supposed to show them. Now, that them is going to be different for different people. Someone's going to have kids in the house. Some are going to have grandkids. Some are going to be brothers, sisters, even parents. Some that might not have family members. What am I supposed to show my friends? Some that are teachers, Bible school teachers, Sunday school teachers. What am I supposed to show them? And the first thing I want you to notice in this, it's not going to be a real outline besides the 2 points, but things you can write down, our fathers have told us. If you're a believer today, there's someone who told you the truth. If you're a believer today, there's someone who told you the truth. There's someone who presented the gospel to you. Someone who has told you the truth. And it could be a father, it could be somebody different. I know the message is written here towards fathers because of their role of teaching and leading their families. And that's what we need. We need some men that will stand up and do what's right and lead their families. But who told you about the truth? And I learned about the truth in my home. I learned about the truth in the Christian school. I learned about truth like in a church that was similar to this one. Someone told you the truth. So what are you going to do with that truth? Let's keep on going. Verse number 4. It says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So here's the 3 things I see in this verse, in verse number 4, that we are supposed to show them. We've heard of these from somewhere else. We've learned of these. And I know sometimes we've learned them from the Bible. We've learned them from God. But many times we've heard them from others also. They have been passed down to us. And that's the idea of what's being said here. Look, someone showed you this. Now you're supposed to show it to someone else. And then they're supposed to show it to someone else. And they're supposed to show it to someone else. So that people will know the praises of God. People will understand his strength. And people will understand his wonderful work. So those 3 things, it's the praises of the Lord. You know, the reason why the Lord deserves to be praised, the reason why the Lord needs to be glorified. He is creator. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's gracious. He's merciful. He is good. He is love. You know, all this, he is just, he is holy. And so that way, someone taught that to us and someone showed us that, just like it says, our fathers have told us. And maybe that's the case. I want to be a father that shows that to my children. And I want to be a grandfather that shows that to my grandkids. And I want to be a pastor that shows that to our people. These are the things I want them to see and understand. First, my life is one that praises God. My life is one that is shown and represents God's praise and God's glory. And also, it represents God's strength. We've learned something, that talk is cheap. We've learned in this generation that's coming up, and sometimes we find out that it's annoying, and sometimes it's a little bit overwhelming. They always ask a bunch of questions. And they always say, why this or why that? And we learn generations before, if the Bible said it, it was truth, we believed it. But now it's coming up to the point where people are saying why. And people that do not really understand the scriptures don't have an answer. But he's saying here, our fathers have told us, but it's not just telling someone. It says showing in verse number 4. We will not hide them from their children, but it goes showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We're not just supposed to tell them, we're supposed to show the glory, the praises of the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 2:9 that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, that our life should be a praise and a glory to God. And that's not just here in the church house doing religious activity. That is in the house where people know you. They should see you showing forth the praises of God. And he says, look, our fathers have told us, but it's not just telling. I think about Eli, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. I think about David, and I think about Samuel. What were they famous for? They were famous for religious activity. David was famous for being a man after God's own heart. I'm sure he did religious type things. Samuel, one of the great high priests ever. You know, he didn't do well as a father. They saw all the religious activity, but there was something, there was a disconnect that was there. Eli, there is the same thing. Eli, I know he did. His sons turned out bad. If Eli's sons didn't turn out so bad, people wouldn't look probably down so much on Eli. But there was religious activity in all their lives. But somehow there was a disconnect there. Somehow it didn't transfer to their kids. And I'm not saying it's all their faults. I'm not saying it's David's fault, but we're going to show you something he didn't do very well. I'm not saying it's Samuel's fault, but Samuel's kids turned out to be crooked. And many times you see in some of the great, what we consider evangelists or preachers of the day, sometimes their kids, they go off because their parents don't have time for them. They showed the world, but they never showed their family. And I want to encourage you today, when you're at home, show forth the praises of God. Another thing they should see his strength. You know, how are they going to see his strength and not ours? Is when we're weak, when we are humble, when we are someone who lives by faith, and God sees a prayer, they see a prayer answered. Changes a person's life when they see God work and move. It's nice. My sons, I believe, enjoy coming to church. I believe they get excited about when things happen. And they get excited when spiritual things happen. Hey, you saw how many people was here, you know, so-and-so got saved, so-and-so showed up, all those different things. And I'd like to see so much more of that. Not my sons rejoicing in it, but to see more things to rejoice in. But that comes to the point, are we willing to fast and pray? Are we willing to be serious in our Christian walk? Are we willing to walk worthy of the vocation that we've been called? Not only does it say, show forth his praises and show his strength, and it also says here, and his wonderful works that he hath done. This is written to Israel. This is written about the time when they were coming in the Exodus and the different things that God had done for them and the things that needed to be taught to that generation. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the manna. They saw all these different things. And, you know, they even asked the question in verse number 9, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer is he can. And look what he did in Egypt. Look what he did with the Red Sea. And the problem is, not only do we need to teach people at home and teach in our homes and our work and wherever we're at, we need to show forth the praises of God. Like it says in the New Testament, don't say, Pastor, this is Old Testament, it's under law. No, it says, showing forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, that our life should be a amen to God all the time. It should be a praise to the Lord. God is good, and because this is the way I act, the way I do, this is how I can respond, the way I respond, I praise the Lord with my actions. It's so easy to say it with your mouth, but nobody wants to hear it with your mouth. They want to see it with your life. God sees your heart. And once again, it's wonderful to be able to rejoice with our mouths, but it needs to come from our hearts. And then it continues on, and he says, his wonderful works that he have done. So those are the things that we're supposed to show. The praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works. And if you've been saved, he's done something wonderful in your life. If you're living for him, he's still doing wonderful things for you. Let's keep on going. You say, Pastor, that sounds all good and well, and I think somebody should do that. I think we should at least have 10% of our church do that. That's good. We'll have good. No, this is a commandment. Look what it says in verse number 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Now, what is this that he made known? And I think it's referring here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I want you to listen to these verses. It said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So he's saying, this is not just something to teach your kids to repeat. It's supposed to be in your heart that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Not only is it supposed to be in our heart, it says, and thou teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's saying every part of your life should be one of teaching that how much we love the Lord. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt put frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What it's saying here is that we are supposed to teach others to love God by our example and by how we communicate it. It's something that should be written all around us so they can see that. And I know this is written to fathers, but what does it say in the New Testament when Jesus said, what was asked the greatest commandment? He responded this way. This is not just for fathers to teach their children. It is for us to live and to show forth the praises of him. And it's not just a suggestion. It's not just something good to preach about around a Mother's Day or a Father's Day. It says here, there was a law that was given in Israel, and this was a commandment, our fathers, that they should make known to them, their children. A commandment. And they're supposed to make it known to their children. Next thing, verse number 6, why we do this? That the generation to come might know them. So the reason why it's important is so that next generation to come might know them. I think some of the saddest verses in all the Bible is in Judges chapter number 2, when it talked about how another generation came up on the scene and they said they did not know the Lord or his mighty works that he'd done. In Judges chapter number 2, it talks about how after just one generation, after Joshua, they didn't know God. They didn't know his mighty works. And did Joshua see mighty things? Yeah, Joshua was there for the parting of the Red Sea. Joshua was there for the plagues. Joshua was there in the wilderness. Joshua was there when they defeated Canaan. Joshua was there, all those things. And just one generation later, it's saying they didn't know God or his mighty works. Somebody dropped the ball. And that's what this chapter is written about. You're supposed to teach them so that way the next generation is going to know. And unfortunately, I think we have a lot of unlearned people in our churches today that do not know. It says, even the children which should be born. He's saying, not just that next generation that you see, but the children are going to be born to that generation who should arise and declare them to their children. So you think about that. So the nation, the children, the generation that you're speaking to, the generation you're trying to show forth the praises, when they have kids, that those kids that were born, when they have children, it'll also be shown. What should they see? The praises of the Lord. That they should see his strength and they should see his wonderful works that have been done. And in verse number 7, and it says that they might look at what they need that they should be doing. It says that they might set their hope in God. So what are we supposed to be teaching them? We're supposed to be teaching these children for this purpose, that they might set their hope in God, not in the government, not in stimulus plans, not in doctors. Their hope is found in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the reason why we teach them to our children here is so that way they will hope in God. They will have hope in something that is sure, something they can trust. And they won't forget the works of God like many times we live faithless lives because we forget what God's done for us in the past. And we'll keep his commandments. In verse number 8, so they will not be like past generations. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast of God. He's saying, so it can be somebody different. We, and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I see all the things that are coming in the last days may be coming. And I understand all that. Can we truly see revival in today? Well, they're talking to a group of people that was pretty wicked, God's own people that many times went back and forth through Judges. There was no other light in the world. This was God's people that was there. And they would worship idols. And it was a very dark time during that time. And that's who these people are talking to. And it's saying that you can teach this generation so that way maybe in the next generation they won't be like the people before. And I tell you, in the last 50 or 60 years, we don't want many people to be like the churches that were in the last 50 or 60 years. We want them to set their hope in God. We don't want them to be stubborn. We don't want them to be rebellious. We want them to have their heart right, and we want their spirit to be steadfast. And I want to encourage you that he's saying here, if you do this right, then maybe the future generation is not going to have to learn so many hard lessons like we had to learn. I've said it more than once. We're not in any type of competition. I would love to see the children and the young people of our church go way past me spiritually, grow stronger, become greater. It would not bother me at all if a child of God, if a child inside his church or a teenager went and did great things for the Lord. I would praise the Lord for that. That's what we should be looking for. We should be teaching them so that way they don't have to learn how we had to when we were stubborn and when we were rebellious. And where we struggled at, we can help them so they can go on to teach the next generation. Let's keep on going. There's a couple phrases in there. It says, because their heart was not their heart, excuse me, that set not their heart aright. Their heart wasn't right, and they were not steadfast in their spirit, meaning that they were waving back and forth. Then they give an example of the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. But verse number 10, because their heart was not set aright, and they were not steadfast in spirit. This is how they lived their life. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. So because of the fact that their heart wasn't right and they did not remain faithful or steadfast in verse number 8, you see how they respond. They choose not to keep the covenant. They refuse to walk in his law, and then they begin to forget the work that God did for them in the past, and then they forget the wonders. We wonder how quickly a people can go from seeing the 10 plagues to the parting of the Red Sea to complaining just a little while later. But we also wonder how we as a people can go from God working in our hearts and us turning back to our selfish ways. You know, what is the whole point of the message? Are we showing them? Are we willing? Yes, the family is the greatest burden on our hearts. We want to see people saved. We want to see people right. We want to see people love the Lord like we do, or even to a greater extent. Are we willing to fast and pray? Are we willing to do what it takes to show forth the praises of him, show forth his strength, to show forth his wonderful works? Help us not to be the stubborn, rebellious generation whose heart we chose not to make aright. Yeah, I'm saved. Yes, I'm on my way to heaven, but my heart is not sold out to God. Because my heart's not sold out for God, I'm not steadfast in my spirit. I'm not disciplined. I'm kind of like that wave that's getting tossed to and fro. Sometimes I read my Bible, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I pray, and sometimes I don't. I'm not steadfast. And because I'm not steadfast, the commandments of God become something that is a choice. And then when I'm supposed to be walking with him, I refuse to walk with him because I like my own way. And as I like my own way, it's saying here, we're going to forget what he's done for us. We're going to forget his works. And we're going to be that rebellious, stubborn generation. And it continues on in verse number 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of the fathers in the land of Egypt. And that's what it's saying. He did some marvelous things. How could you forget? So here's a couple things. And these are some parents in the Bible who made a difference. And once again, I know there's more, and we're gonna go through these quickly, but these are some parents in the Bible that I enjoyed learning and writing about, or learning about and thinking that this is what the Lord... First one I think about is Job. Job 1:5, the Bible says, "It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did Job continually." Job 1:5 gives us a picture of Job caring about his kids. We could have used that as a theme verse for this sermon. We see this man who's wealthy, greatest in the East, had servants all over the place, had a bunch of livestock, cattle, everything. This is the guy that could sleep in every day if he wanted to. This is the guy that could hire anybody to do whatever he wanted to do. Well, what does the scripture say he does? It says he gets up early in the morning and he offers burnt offerings. Why? Because he cares about his kids. He is willing to do whatever is necessary to try to help his kids spiritually. At least that's the idea you get from that verse. That's the idea I get from that verse. Is in the chance that his sons might have done something wrong. We see that he cares about his kids. This is a guy who could sleep in. I don't know about you. If I was rich and I was unsaved, I know how much I like my sleep. I probably sleep in all the time. That's just me. I hate getting up early. I enjoy it once I start spending my time alone with the Lord. But no, I want to keep on sleeping in. I like pushing that snooze button. Drives my wife crazy because the alarm goes off again. But I like pushing the snooze button. But Job said, it's worth it. My family being right with God is worth it. And then I think about Samuel's parents. You think about Samuel, how Hannah's known for praying to God. And I appreciate Hannah's prayer and how she took a lead in wanting a child because she was the one that was barren. Also thankful for Samuel's dad, also in the same type of way. Because he allowed that to happen. You know, Hannah says, I'm going to take the kid to the temple. A lot of fathers are like, I don't think so. He's going to stay here. No, Samuel's dad was willing to help there. And someone who lived for God was Samuel. And we wonder, did Samuel learn more about parenting from Eli? Maybe that's why Samuel's kids didn't turn out as well. I don't know. But I know that Hannah and Hannah's husband was someone who was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. I think about Abraham. I know the first thing in mind. Pastor, Abraham messed up. He had that child of Hagar, Ishmael. I know. Aren't you thankful that even when we mess up, God still shows his grace? That even though maybe as a parent you felt like maybe I messed up with this one, And no, don't turn your back on that one. But you see how God can still use you later on to influence our kids. And I see Abraham up there getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. And so what does that have to do with parenting? Isaac was willing to lay on the altar. How many kids would have done that? Well, he was just a little boy. You look at those pictures and you see him as a little boy, but he was at least big enough to climb up a mountain holding wood on his back. So he had to have something. And if Abraham is 110 years old, I'm pretty sure Isaac could have took Abraham if he wanted to and could have put Abraham on that altar, or at least he could have ran away. But he had the faith enough to believe in Abraham when Abraham said, "The Lord will provide a lamb." Where did he learn that from? He learned that from his father. You think about Noah's examples for his kids. He preached for 120 years and had never rained, and nobody else in the world believed it. But Noah's three sons still followed him on that ark. Yeah, they learned that faith from somewhere. Think about Moses' parents. You mean Jochebed? Now, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It was not just Jochebed, it was also the father that was there. You know, raising kids are a father and mother responsibility. And the father is supposed to be the head here. And here we see here Moses' parents. I think about Timothy. And Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul is speaking to him. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and then thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." The heritage that was passed down through the grandmother and the mother. And sometimes there is wives who husbands are not serving the Lord or even unsaved. And sometimes there's husbands who have wives that do not know Christ. Are we willing to fight for those families? We're willing to fight for these people. Are we say we love them, we're worried about them, we carry the burden, but does a burden drive us to our knees? Do we fast? Do we pray? Do we set things aside just so we can hear from the Lord how we should act and go? Let's keep on going. Those are some parents that showed forth the praises of the Lord, I believe, that showed forth his strength. You know, Hannah showed forth the strength of God because in her own strength, she couldn't have a child. Moses' parents showed forth the strength of God. No one else could have wrote that. You think about Job and you think about Timothy's parents. They show forth the praises of God and the marvelous works that God did. And there's countless others. You can think about Daniel. We don't know Daniel's parents, but somebody taught Daniel those things. We don't know a lot about some other people. We think about Joshua and, you know, the son of Nun. He had to have parents, but you know, someone taught him those truths. So think for just a second or time. Instead of what we should be showing them, what they see sometimes. And I think you're picking up what I'm laying down when it comes to this. Sometimes they see things in your life and you wish they wouldn't act the way you did. Oh, I wish they would get the Bible reading. I wish they would get the faithfulness. I wish they would see my serving and my giving. But I really don't like it when they take this characteristic of me, like my attitude or my laziness or how I'm not that good with money or how I treat my husband or my wife. I don't want my kids to learn that. I want them to learn this over here, this activity time when they see me serving the Lord, when they see me up in front of everybody else. I want them to have the heart that I have for that. But it seems like the only thing they are getting and the only thing that they're catching are the things I wish they wouldn't do. And that's where we looked at these three fathers. I mentioned them already. I think about Eli. I think about David. And I think about Samuel. The first thing that they see sometimes is a lack of correction. A lack of correction. And we're going to go through this quickly, but sometimes what a child sees from their parent is a lack of, okay, you sinned, who cares? That's not what God wants. Now, God does show mercy. God does show grace. And when a person is sorrowful for their sins, they repent of their sins, they confess it to God, they get it right, you know what happens? God forgives them. Is there consequences sometimes? There sure is. But David's story and Eli's story, we don't know much about Samuel's story, but we see a lack of discipline or a lack of correction. And this is something I see in some kids' houses, some parents' houses. Sometimes it's overkill, that it's like living in a concentration camp. But many times what I see is, oh, they're just a kid, let them do it. No, they did something wrong. They need to be punished. You know, there's something that's there. And listen to what happened with David. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Remember, Solomon is supposed to be king. And he says, he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And it says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, what hast thou done so? So what the Bible is saying here in 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 6, this guy heard that Solomon was going to be the next king. And he decided, I'm going to go and become king before him, because once I'm king, nothing can change that. And it says, this is the description of David as a father to this man. He says, had not displeased him, saying he never said to his son at any time, why hast thou done so? I know my sons can never say that. I have had it said them many times. I probably never use the exact words, why hast thou done so? It says more like, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Were you even thinking? You know, why are you doing that? I mean, they've heard me say that many times. Well, what the scripture is saying here is David did not take the time to question his son and correct his son. Look, you shouldn't have done that. Why did you do that? He didn't take the time to teach him. So one thing we see in parents today, and you should do a Bible study on how we're supposed to correct our kids and how we're supposed to be working. And once again, the obedience is something that's expected. Respect should be respected. But remember, we should be living by example, by being obedient, respectful, and honor to God. They should learn that. That's something they should catch from us. I'm going to obey God. You should be obeying me. We should be obeying. The parent, kids need to obey their parents, even if their parents are not specifically obeying God. But there's the example there. There's the thing. What are they learning from you? You say, I wish my kids would obey. Are you obeying God? Because he's your authority. And have they learned through your obedience that I need to also obey my parents and my authority? I think about Eli when it says, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That just sounds so wicked. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. And he says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. So what's being said here? He's saying, why are you doing this, sons? Now remember, he's the high priest, and they're working in the office of the priest, and they're having immoral relationships. It says they're assembling at the door of the tabernacle. And he says, why are you doing that? It says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And then look what it says. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So what's being said is, they heard what their dad said. They didn't care. So you need to do more than just correct sometimes. Eli, as the high priest, sees this happening. You know what should have happened? Eli should have removed his sons out of that office. In all reality, what should have been happening, I'm assuming according to the law, is that they should have been put to death. But he doesn't use his authority and his power to tell them not only to correct them, but also to change what they're doing. We have that responsibility as parents. Now, I know that's a parenting side. You say, well, so what am I supposed to do? You're not supposed to let them catch something else that you're not trying to give them. Next thing is a lack of priorities. And that's why I had mentioned what God kind of laid on my heart. Eli did religious activities. David, man after God's own heart, guy out there dancing around when the ark was coming, spiritual things. He was a spiritual man. And even Samuel, they saw the religious activity. Their sons had to see the religious activity, but somehow they didn't catch that. And I think part of the reason, and don't get me wrong, Eli must have been busy. We know David was busy. I mean, how many wives did David have? I mean, one wife will keep you busy. Can you imagine multiple wives with multiple kids? You see why there is a problem there. He never corrected his son because who knows how much time he had together. And then you see Samuel, same thing. It's busy serving the Lord. But I truly believe that our family ministry should be first. And I think our ministry to the Lord, they go hand in hand. They don't go against one another. They go hand in hand. But we're a failure as a father or as a mother when we only do spiritual activities in front of our kids, but we do not have time to spend with our kids. The way that you spell love when it comes to a family is T-I-M-E. It's time. Spending time with your family. It's important. Your kids need to know it's not just about religious activity. What the world needs to know is not just about religious activity and seeing people serve and seeing people be busy. They need to see that you care and that it's real to you. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. And they know that because they see not only the way you are up here, they see you at home. The person who knows you best is the people you live with. And it's important. So, Pastor, that's convicting. It's supposed to be because it convicts me too. And when I see in the people that I'm around catching the things I don't want them to catch, oh, can't you see this over here? Can't you see my love? Can't you see my zeal? Can't you see all the dedication? Can't you see all the hours? Can't you see all these things? And that's what we want them to catch, but then they see us have the wrong priorities at home with our money, with our faithfulness. I want you to come to church. I think church is really important. Please come to church with me, we ask their family. But then they see us give up church for such frivolous things at times. What are they catching? They say something with religious activity, but they don't have the right priorities at other times. Little story. I've heard it before. I've probably said it before, but I thought it was kind of cute. It says a dad comes home from work. It's kind of tired. And he asked the dad, how much do you make? The little boy asked the dad, how much do you make an hour? And he says it with a timid voice, idolizing eyes. The little boy greeted his father as he returned home from work. The dad is greatly surprised. He gives his boy a glaring look. He says, look, son, not even your mother knows how much I make. Don't bother me now. I'm tired. The little boy says, but daddy, just tell me, please, how much do you make an hour? The boy insisted. The father, finally giving up, replied, $20 an hour. Okay, daddy, could you loan me $10? The boy asked. Showing his restlessness and positively disturbed, the father yells at his son, so the only reason why you ask me how much I earn is so I can give you money? He says, go to sleep. Don't bother me anymore. It was already dark, and the father was meditating on what he had said and the feelings he had was wrong how he responded. He thought maybe his son really wanted to buy something. So finally, trying to ease his conscience, the father goes to his son's room and says, are you asleep, son? Asked the father. No, daddy, why? Replied the son, partially asleep. Here's the money you asked for earlier, the father said. The little boy is excited and fully awake. Thanks, daddy. Rejoice, the son. He put his hand under his pillow and removing some money, he says, now I have enough. The father says, enough for what? He says, I have $20. And the boy handed it to the father, and the father looks confused. He says, now, Dad, I want to buy an hour of your time. He wanted to spend time with his father. Now, don't get me wrong. We are supposed to take care of our families. We are supposed to work to take care of our families and make sure we provide for them. Sometimes men have to work very long hours to do that. But don't give up on your children. Make sure they have the time they need with you. Teach them the things you want them to learn. Teach them the things that we are supposed to be showing them. The praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works that He have done. I don't know about you. One of the greatest burdens in my life is some of my family relationships. And I want so much for God to work and to move in my life so I can help make a difference. I know what you're saying. You mean work and move in those people? No. I want them to work in my life. So that way I can be ready to help make a difference where I can. Of course I want them to change. But I want to make sure I'm right and that I'm the example and that God's going to be able to use me to help bring someone to the Lord or use me to help encourage somebody or shine as a light. So whether we're talking about husband and wife, mother, father, son or daughter relationships, grandparents, grandkids, great-grandkids, nieces, nephews, long lists of people, or even just our coworkers. This is what we're supposed to show them, the praises of God, his strength, and his marvelous works. Not just teach them. It's easy to teach something. We're supposed to show them these things. What do they oftentimes see? They see a lack of restraint or correction. They see sin taken very frivolously. They see a lack of priorities. We don't want them to catch his bad habits. So how do we make it so they don't catch his bad habits from us? We clean those bad habits up. I know, I hear, I've always been grumpy. I'm not going to be able to change now. That means you don't have faith. Always been an angry person. I've always been a person that worried. I've always been a person that's been lazy. I've always been this. I've always been that. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have the faith to have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. You can have the faith to have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you, because that's what you want them to catch. But they catch what they see more than what they hear. Children, adults, people around you will learn more about you from your actions than your words. Let me encourage you. Is your family worth it? Last 16 or 17 years, the greatest burdens people have brought me is their families. Some physically, more spiritually. And the question is, do we really care? Do we care enough to fight for them? Now, is this a push for you to fast and pray on Monday? Of course we want all the slots filled. But that's just one day. We're talking about getting our hearts ready to say, I believe it's worth it to lay down a sin, to lay down a weight, to forgive, to do this, to do that, in order for my family to get the spiritual help they need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the sermon come over the way you want it to. Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God will teach and give the exact words of encouragement that needs to be done to each person that hears. I pray for the fathers, for the men, the one that's been given the responsibility to be the leader of the household. And Lord, I know many men that will work so hard to provide for their families. But Lord, help us not just provide. Help us not just do spiritual activity. Help us also to show your praise. Help us to show your strength. Help us to show your marvelous works. Help us to spend time investing in training. Someone is going to train others. Help us to spend the time to train them. I pray for mothers, challenges they have. The attacks on womanhood today in this world is so great and so real. And God, I pray for some godly women of faith, ones that will look to the scriptures and embrace what the scriptures say, not fight against them, but embrace them. I pray for children that will honor and obey their parents, children that will see that their house is their first ministry, and as it's their first ministry, that they would minister unto their parents, and they would minister to their brothers and sisters, ones that can help shine as a light, even in a household. I pray for grandchildren that may be going astray and we're concerned and we're worried. Lord, I pray that we fall on our faces and just beg you, Lord, to use us, to show us, to give us strength, to be a blessing and a help, that when they're with us, they will see God, they will see the praises of the Lord and his strength and his marvelous works. I pray for brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews. Lord, there's so many different people that have so many great needs. But Lord, we sit here in our sin. Lord, help convict us of our sin. Help us to be right so we can make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me encourage you, make sure you're faithful this week, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Be praying for the revival all throughout the week. We're not going to have a prayer chain for the revival unless the Lord speaks my heart about it. That's not the plan. We're going to do it for the family And we need your list of prayer requests if you want. And I don't mind if the list isn't very long. I think we'll be able to pray for those things either way through the praying for our families. But we send me the list of the people. Once again, if you want to remain private, you can say that, you know, like I gave an example, the Peace Family Unspoken, or even Peace Family Unspoken for, you know, children or for nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, you know, different things like that. I understand privacy, and we don't need anybody's business to be spread all around. But this is your church family. If you feel comfortable writing out some things about people that are lost, I know that I'm going to be going over that list during the times I take, specifically calling out these names for these people. And we need to pray for our families, our church families, especially ones that have kids in the home. There's such a great need that's there. They face so many challenges that we've never faced before. But we're going to be praying for those kids also during that week, during that day of prayer. Thank you for being faithful, watching. I pray that it was a blessing and a help to you. Take the things that were said and help us learn from those things. Have a wonderful night. See you soon.